Well, as most of you have heard by now, Dr. Raymond Barber, our beloved pastor emeritus, has gone home to be with the Lord. He passed peacefully on Wednesday there in his home in Burleson with Mrs. Barber and several family friends there in the home with him. What Charles Spurgeon was to the Metropolitan Tabernacle, and D.L. Moody was to the Moody Church in Chicago, and Lee Robertson was to the great Highland Park Baptist Church, Dr. Raymond Barber is to Worth Baptist Church. He pastored our church for 35 years. He was a part of 64 of our church's 71 years in existence, and we will deeply miss him. His funeral will be in two parts. The first part will be on Tuesday, July the 7th. Family will receive friends at 5 o'clock here in the auditorium. In the beginning at 6:30, we'll have a celebration of Dr. Barber's life and legacy. It'll be a joyful evening of song and praise and testimony as we thank the Lord for all that Dr. Barber meant to us. We'll hear testimonies and greetings from friends all over the world that night. It will be a night to remember for a long time. Then Dr. Barber's memorial service will be on Wednesday, July the 9th. Family will receive friends at 9 a.m. and the memorial service will begin at 10 a.m. There will be overflow seating available all over the campus. We expect to have more than capacity crowds. I would encourage those of you who are members, if you wouldn't mind, especially on Wednesday, taking a seat in the overflow, that might be helpful to some of our guests. But if some of you would like to sit in the auditorium, you will need to arrive early to grab a good seat. That's for sure. Now, we're honored today to have Mrs. Barber with us. We're so thankful she was able to come. And I think we ought to thank the Lord for Dr. and Mrs. Barber and just welcome her to church this morning. Thank you for coming. You know, the church is 2,000 years old at least. And all over the world, they're beginning services, and they have for many, many years. I don't think anyone could begin a service like Dr. Raymond Barber did. So today we're going to let him open the service. He's going to have some scripture, and then he's going to lead us in prayer. So when he prays, you bow your head and you pray with him.
The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him as we worship him in the beauty of holiness in this hour. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, inasmuch as I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you into myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Somebody said, where is heaven? It is heaven to me wherever I be, if Jesus is there. And he's in the Father's house. And I know he's coming for us again. Keep looking up, ladies and gentlemen. Jesus is coming soon. Let us pray. Our Father, we are grateful for the blessed hope of the return of our Lord. We know that his promise is true. He said he was coming, and we're looking for his return. Help us to keep our eyes on the skies, waiting, looking, longing for his return. Until he returns, help us to occupy faithfully. I want to say a prayer for every person in this room today. Would to God I could call all of their names, but thou knowest them, because thou art an omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent God. Thou art everywhere present. Thou dost know all things. Thou dost have all power. We pray that thy power would rest upon this service today. The music, the message, the invitation. We pray, dear God, that you would anoint our pastor on this very special day, that he might have the freedom and liberty to proclaim thy word. And may we listen and learn and grow in grace in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Please have the recording angel to write in the books of heaven today that we love thee, honor thee, praise thee, glorify thee for all of thy goodness and mercy and kindness and compassion and love and life and light and liberty. For all of the eternal blessings we could never name or number, they're far too many. We pray this prayer in Jesus' name and for his sake and with thanksgiving. Amen.
Amen. In recent days, I've been thinking more than ever before about the importance of a godly legacy. Scottish theologian James Moffat said, "Death is never the last word in the life of a man. When a man leaves this world, be he righteous or unrighteous, he leaves something in the world. He may leave something that will grow and spread like a cancer or a poison. Or he may leave something like the fragrance of perfume or a blossom of beauty that permeates the atmosphere with blessing. We're all going to leave this world, but when we leave, we'll leave something here. And that's our legacy. Dr. Barber has gone on to heaven, but he's left so much on earth, a legacy of faithfulness to God. And that legacy will continue to bear fruit in the days and months and years ahead if those in whom he invested will stand fast and stay faithful to the Lord. In Deuteronomy 34, we are coming to the last chapter of Moses' life. And what a life he was. He was raised in the palace of Egypt. He met God at the burning bush. He stared down Pharaoh and led God's people out of Egypt. Now, after 40 years in the wilderness, a new generation is on the scene. They're camped near the border of the promised land, ready to go in. At 120 years old, Moses will climb Mount Nebo, get a peek of the land of milk and honey, and lay down to die. And in so doing, Moses will teach us some unforgettable lessons about trusting God, finishing well, and building a legacy that will echo into eternity. So look at Deuteronomy chapter 34. We'll begin reading in verse 1. And Moses went up from the plains of Moab unto the mountain of Nebo, to the top of Pisgah that is over against Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead unto Dan, and all Naphtali, and the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, and all the land of Judah unto the utmost sea, and the south and the plain of the valley of Jericho, and the city of palm trees unto Zoar. And the Lord said unto him, This is the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, saying, I will give it unto thy seed. I have caused thee to see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not go over thither. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in a valley in the land of Moab, over against Beth Peor. But no man knoweth of his sepulcher unto this day. And Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. And the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. So the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended. And Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit and of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands upon him. And the children of Israel hearkened unto him and did as the Lord commanded Moses. And there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. and all the signs and wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt to Pharaoh, and to all his servants, and to all his land, and in all that mighty hand, and in all the great terror which Moses showed in the sight of all Israel. Just use your imagination this morning and imagine Moses standing at Pisgah. Below him is the camp of the children of Israel, mourning the loss of their great leader. Behind him is the wilderness, where he spent so much of his life. Before him is the promised land, the land his people will soon enter. And beside him is his God, with him to the very end. The Lord will soon take Moses and bury him in an unmarked grave so that the people would never commit the sin of idolatry with his remains. While Moses did not leave his body, he certainly left behind a legacy. Look again at verse 9. It says, "And Joshua the son of Nun was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands upon him. And the children of Israel hearkened unto him and did as the Lord commanded Moses." Not as the Lord commanded Joshua, but as the Lord commanded Moses. Now Joshua and the children of Israel would take the truths that Moses taught them and use them to claim the promised land. Moses' legacy of faithfulness would be a driving force, propelling a new generation to be faithful to God in their own time. Moses lived a long time, but because he left a legacy, his life outlived his life. And I tell you today, we all will leave a legacy. What will your legacy be? What kind of legacy are you building? We should all seek to leave a legacy of faithfulness to God. And the title of the message this morning is "The Legacy of a Faithful Man." I want you to notice in the first place, the legacy of God. You see, the legacy of faithful men and women begin with the legacy of God. God tells Moses, "Go up from the plains of Moab up to the top of Mount Nebo." And from Nebo, Moses, of course, would have an excellent view of what we now call Israel. And the Bible gives us a panoramic shot of what Moses saw that day. First, he looked northward and saw Gilead and Dan. Then he turned northwest and saw the territory that would belong to Naphtali and Ephraim and Manasseh. Then he looked west and saw Judah as far as the western sea. Most certainly from there he could see Mount Zion. Then Moses looked south and saw Jericho, the city of palms, even unto Zoar. For 40 years, Moses had told others about the promised land, but he had never seen it with his own eyes. And after all those years in the wilderness, it must have seemed to him like it was the most beautiful country that God ever made. I think in one eye there was a tear of joy because he finally saw it. In the other eye, a tear of regret. Because of his disobedience, he would never enter it. And God said in verse 4, "This is the Lamb which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, saying, I will give it unto thy seed." God had made a promise to Moses' forebears, to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, that one day this people would possess the land. And here they were on the border of the promised land all these years later in fulfillment of that promise. Now, by the way, last week our Senator Ted Cruz went on the Tucker Carlson show, and Tucker asked him why he supported Israel. The senator explained that in Sunday school he learned that those who bless Israel, God will bless. And those who curse Israel, God will curse. And Tucker had some sharp questions, and he made fun of him, and a lot of people since then have joined in making fun of him too. Now, folks, Genesis 12 doesn't mean that we have to agree with every decision that the Israel's government makes, but it does mean that God's people should bless the Jewish people. Listen, that land belongs to them. God promised it to them in Genesis. He repeated that promise to them many more times in the Old Testament. There are whole sections of Isaiah and Ezekiel that predict that when Messiah returns, he will reign over his people and they will dwell in that land. The people who read those promises believed that God was talking about a literal land, not a spiritual land, the land they lived in, their homeland. I just remind you today, the church has not replaced Israel. God still has a place for them. Read Romans 9 through 11. God has set Israel aside in the church age, but when the church age is over, he's going to pick them back up and he's going to keep every promise that he made to them. If God won't keep his promise to the people of Israel, then how can you be certain he'll keep his promises to you? Tucker may have some interesting things to say about politics every once in a while, and it's every once in a great while, in my opinion. But I'd rather go golfing in a lightning storm than hear him lecture me on theology. 440 years after God made that promise, here are Moses and the people, and they're ready to go in. The plan of God was still on track. The people of God would go in and have all that God wanted for them. Nothing would stop God from being faithful to his word. Not slavery, not plagues, not Pharaoh or the Egyptian army, not the Red Sea, not the wilderness, not hunger, not thirst, not Moab or Ammon, or even the disobedience of God's own people. None of those things would stop God from keeping his word. And that, my friends, is the legacy of God. The legacy of God is that he is always faithful. The Bible says God is not a man that he should lie. The Bible says faithful is he that calleth you, who will also do it. The Bible says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. The Bible says, for all the promises of God are in him, yea, and in him, amen. He is a promise-making, promise-keeping God. He's faithful. The Lord had been faithful to Moses, hadn't he? He protected Moses when Pharaoh tried to kill all the boys of Israel. He preserved him through those years as he was growing up in the palace of Egypt. He met him there when he was just an insignificant country shepherd there at the burning bush. He told him that he would be the man to deliver the people. In the wilderness, God was faithful to feed Moses and the children of Israel every day. When those stiff-necked people complained about Moses and tried to mutiny against him, God sent fiery serpents and even caused the ground to open up and swallow his enemies. After 120 years of living, if there was one thing Moses knew, is that he knew he could trust God, and God was faithful. And now there's a new generation on the scene. And they're going to have some battles to fight. And Moses won't be able to help them anymore. They have the walls of Jericho to topple, and battles to fight, and kings to defeat, and giants to slay. But you see, ladies and gentlemen, when a man of God dies, nothing of God dies. The same faithful God who kept his word to Moses would keep his word to Joshua, and that same faithful God will keep his word to you and to me today. He'll keep his word to save all those who will trust in Christ. He'll keep his word to give perfect peace to those whose minds are stayed on him. He'll keep his word to direct the paths of all those who trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto their own understanding. And he will keep his word to carry his own to heaven. And he will keep his word to come again. God is faithful to us. That's his legacy. And from Adam and Eve until today, never has one of God's children found him unfaithful or untrue to his word. And his faithfulness to me is all the motivation I need to be faithful to him. Because he's been faithful to me every day of my life. I want every day of my life to be faithful to him. The legacy of God is that he's faithful. Not only do we notice in this passage the legacy of God, but we notice the faithfulness of Moses. Look at what it said in verse 5. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. Now just think about this for a minute. God told Moses, Moses, go up to the mountain and you're going to die there. That's a tough assignment. I kind of feel like R.G. Lee, the old pastor of Bellevue Baptist Church in Memphis. If God told me where I was going to die, I wouldn't go there. God told Moses where he was going to die, and Moses actually went. He was faithful to God with his very last breath. I like the title that God gives him, Moses, the servant of the Lord. Look over at Joshua chapter 1, verse 1. Now, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Who was Moses? A servant of the Lord. That was his epitaph. If he had a tombstone, that's what would have been written there. That's how God wanted Moses to be remembered, and that's how Moses wanted to be remembered. Not Moses the liberator. Not Moses the lawgiver. Not Moses the leader or the author of divine books. No, no, no. Moses said, just write it down that I was a servant of a great God. Can I tell you today that God has a big kingdom, and he's always recruiting new people to join it. But in his big kingdom, there is only one open position. The work is good, but it's hard. The hours are long. The weekly pay can be spotty at times, but the retirement benefits are out of this world. And if you're faithful to that job, one day you will stand before the king and you'll receive your reward. And you'll hear him say, not, well done, thou good and faithful pastor, or well done, thou good and faithful professor, or well done, thou good and faithful deacon, or well done, thou faithful executive or big shot. No, no, no. When you get to see Jesus, you hope one day he'll say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's the only job open in the kingdom. And if you don't want to be a servant, you need not apply. The greatest servant this world has ever known is the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. I remind you today, if service is beneath you, leadership is beyond you, at least in the kingdom of God. Can I say it very simply this morning? Life is about serving God. That's why we're here. Life is about finding out why God puts you here, doing it, and being faithful to that thing until the day you die. For me, I'm a Christian first and foremost. So I want to know and love and glorify God. After I'm a Christian, I'm a husband. So I want to love my wife as Christ loved the church. After I'm a husband, I'm a father. So I want to raise my children to know and love and serve the Lord. And after that, I'm a pastor. So I want to preach God's word faithfully and lead his flock with love. Those are the things that God has given me to do. What has God given you to do? Why are you here? What job are you filling in his kingdom? What's your calling? Do you know it? Are you doing it? Are you thinking about it? Are you talking about it? Or are you doing it? Did you intend to do it? Did you used to do it? Or are you doing it? Jesus is not going to say, well done, unless we've done well. And I hope when it comes my time to go, that the heavenly Father will tell his angels, go down there and get him, because Tyler, my servant, is dying. There's no greater title a person could bear than the title servant of the Lord. You know what I love about Moses in this passage? He didn't let his age stop him from serving God. He was 120 years old, and he still had some mountains to climb, and he climbed them for the glory of God. You know what else I like? I like that Moses didn't let his failure keep him from serving God. Don't you think Moses was disappointed after he hit that rock the second time instead of speaking to it? Don't you think it hurt his heart when God told him, you're not going to go into the promised land because of that? He could have gotten angry. He could have gotten bitter. He could have quit serving the Lord. But here Moses is with his very last breath serving until the very end. Faithfulness to God is not about perfection. It's about persistence. Moses wasn't perfect, but he was faithful. You and I will never be perfect in our service of the Lord, but we can be faithful. We can keep going. And that should be the goal of every person here. Whatever you're dealing with today, I'm going to be faithful to my calling, faithful to serve the Lord, and I'm going to do it until the day I die. That's the goal. The legacy of God is that He's a faithful God. It ought to be all of our goal that we would be faithful to Him. I want you to notice, lastly this morning, the legacy of God's people. Look at what it says in verse 8. And the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. So the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended. The people mourned Moses. Spurgeon said, a good character is the best tombstone. Those who loved you and were helped by you will remember you. So carve your name on hearts, not on marble. Moses had carved his name on the heart of a nation. And it was only fitting that for a period of time they would stop to remember him. This is just a reminder, folks. It's okay to grieve. It's okay to be sad and sorrowful when you lose someone that you love. Isaac mourned his father Abraham. Jacob mourned Rachel and Leah. Even Jesus mourned Lazarus. It's okay to grieve. F.B. Meyer said, Scripture never condemns grief. Tears are valuable. They are God-given relief mechanisms. Christ stands by each mourner saying, Weep, my child, weep, for I have wept. Tears relieve the burning brain as a shower the electric clouds. Tears discharge the insupportable agony of the heart as an overflow lessens the pressure of the flood against the dam. Tears are the material out of which heaven weaves its brightest rainbow. And it's okay to be sad. You know, death is a great injustice. We were never made to die. We were made in the image of God, made to have dominion over the earth, not to be placed beneath it. But because of sin and the curse, we're all going to die if the Lord Jesus does not return first. The greatest tragedy is not the physical death. The greatest tragedy is the spiritual death. Eternal separation from God in a real place called hell. Now, verse 5 says that Moses died according to the word of the Lord. And the Lord is not going to tell you when you die. He's not going to tell you where you're going to die. But he has told us that we are going to die. The Bible says it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. Death is the great reality in our life, so we all need to be ready to die. The truth of the matter is you're not ready to live unless you're ready to die. And you're not ready to die unless you're sure what's going to happen to you after you die. If you know Christ, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. If you don't know Christ, to be absent from the body is to be present in hell. So I say to you, trust Christ today. Get the matter of where you're going to spend eternity settled and do it now. Because you're not ready to live until you're ready to die. The children of Israel mourned Moses, but they knew they'd see him again. And isn't that our great hope in times of grief? I tell you today on the authority of God's word that if you know Christ as your Lord and Savior, you will see your saved loved ones again. They are not just part of your past. they are part of your future. And one day we're all going to be together again. Look at verse 9. And Joshua the son of Nun was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands upon him, and the children of Israel hearkened unto him and did as the Lord commanded Moses. This verse gives us the good news that Joshua and the people picked up right where Moses left off. They were faithful to take what Moses taught them and to move it forward into the new generation. And they would cross over that river Jordan and take their promised land. You know, legacy is a tricky thing. You build your legacy while you're alive, but the real test of your legacy is what happens after you leave. Moses invested in Joshua. He served with him for 40 years. He prayed over him and encouraged him and elevated him in the sight of the people. And thank God Joshua was faithful to take all that Moses had invested in him and to move it forward. I tell you, church, we are the recipients of an incredible legacy. For 71 years, this church has stood on the Word of God. This church has been a lighthouse not only in the Dallas-Fort Worth community, but all over the world. We have received the Word of God from choice servants of the Lord. Listen to the words of Paul to Timothy. He said, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." Folks, we are to be faithful to live and share the truth, first and foremost, because it is the truth. But another motivating factor is the faithfulness of the people who gave us the truth. They took their stand and they left their mark and they were faithful to give us what we have. Now it's our turn. And we got to do something with it in our day. And so it'll be until the return of the Lord. Moses stands and lives and serves and passes the mantle to Joshua. And Joshua lives and stands and serves and passes it on. David is faithful to God and passes the mantle to Solomon. And Elijah is faithful to preach God's word and passes the mantle to Elisha. And Paul stands and preaches the gospel and plants churches. And he passes the mantle on to Timothy. And on it's gone for thousands of years. You see, God buries all of his workmen, but the work goes on. And each generation must be faithful to take what they've been given and to carry it forward. Each generation must build upon the legacy of the faithful men and women who came before us so that we might build a legacy of our own. That can be awful intimidating. But look at what God told Joshua in Joshua 1, verse 5. "There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee." How did Moses do what he did? God was with him. And how would Joshua do all that he would do? Because God would be with him. And as we seek to be faithful to our God, we can be sure he will be faithful to us. He will be with us. He will not fail us. He will not forsake us. I want to close this morning by looking at the final description of Moses' life. Look back at Deuteronomy 34 and verse 10. It says, "And there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face." And ladies and gentlemen, that's what made Moses great. Not his miracles, not his leadership, his intimacy with God. Church, your legacy is not about what you accomplish. It's about who you know and how you point other people to him. It's only fitting that Moses would spend his final few moments on this earth with his dearest friend. I think this is the most tender bedside scene in all of the Bible. Moses died with the presence of God beside him, with the voice of God in his ear. And the Bible says that God himself carved out a place in the earth and tenderly laid the body of his servant inside. No king or head of state has ever had a grander burial than that. There's an old Jewish legend that said when Moses died, he laid down and God kissed his life away. I don't know if that's true or not. But the Bible does say that precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. It's precious to God. It's so painful to us to have to say goodbye to people. But it's precious for the Lord to be able to say hello. Hello to people that he loved before they were even born. Hello to people he's watched over every moment of their lives. Hello to people he gave his son to save. Oh, goodbye is painful for us. It's precious to God. Spurgeon wrote, "The Lord values the lives of his saints and often spares them where others perish. They shall not die prematurely. They shall be immortal till their work is done. And when their time shall come to die, then their deaths shall be precious. The Lord watches over their dying beds, smooths their pillows, sustains their hearts, and receives their souls. Those who are redeemed with precious blood are so dear to God that even their deaths are precious to him. The deathbeds of saints are very precious to the church. She often learns much from them. They are very precious to all believers who delight to treasure up the last words of the departed. But they are most of all precious to the Lord Jehovah himself, who views the triumphant deaths of his loved ones with sacred delight. If we have walked before him in the land of the living, we need not fear to die before him when the hour of our departure is at hand." And I can just imagine old Moses closing his eyes with a view of the promised land, the rich pastures of Gilead, the vineyards of Eshcol, the palms of Jericho, the deep blue water of the Sea of Galilee. And as he closed his eyes to the promised land, he opened them to a land that is fairer than day, a place where there are no taxes, a place where the rent never comes due, a place where the soul of man will never die, and we will never have to say goodbye. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for a tender passage like this that encourages our heart as our church goes through a season of grief and loss. We want to thank you for your presence that is with your children through life and in death and in eternity. We want to thank you for the lessons that we've learned today from the legacy of Moses. And I pray today that there will be some decisions made and some commitments about the kind of lives we'll lead from here on out and the kind of legacy we would like to leave in this earth. Father, speak to us in this time of invitation. If someone does not know Christ as Lord and Savior, I pray they get that settled right now. With every head bowed and every eye closed, we've talked today about a man who was prepared to die. And his death, in all reality, was a great victory. I wonder today, are you prepared to die? Are you prepared to meet God? Are you ready for eternity? The truth is that there is only a heartbeat, a missed breath, a car accident, between any of us and eternity. And the most important decision you will ever make is the decision to trust Christ and get the matter of your eternity settled forever. I tell you today, if you will trust Christ as Lord and Savior, He will give you eternal life. And you will know all the joys of heaven. Don't delay. Don't put it off. If you need to trust Christ, do it today. And do it now. Is there anyone here who would say, with every head bowed and every eye closed, I'm not sure I'm ready to die. I'm not sure I'm prepared to meet God. I don't know what's going to happen to me after I die, but I want to know. And I want to trust Christ as Lord and Savior today. Every head is bowed and every eye is closed. No one's looking but me and God. If you say that's my testimony, I want to make this matter sure today. I'm ready to trust Jesus Christ. If that's you, would you lift your hand with mine today? I want to pray for you. I'm not sure I'm ready to die. I don't know where I'll spend eternity. I want to make it sure, and I want to trust in Christ. Just lift your hand with mine. God bless you. Anyone else today? Here in just a moment, I'm going to pray for you, but my prayer will not save you. You must personally trust Christ as Lord and Savior. And today, we want to show you straight from the Bible itself how you can know for sure you're saved. Here in just a moment, everyone will stand. Our heads will stay bowed. Our eyes will stay closed. And we'd like to ask you to leave your place. Slip to the front here. Someone will meet you with an open Bible and show you how you can be certain heaven is your eternal home. And I encourage you to do that today. Do it during this verse of invitation. Believer, let me ask you, what kind of legacy are you building? If your life was over today, what kind of legacy would you leave? Is it a legacy of trusting God, of serving the Lord with all your heart, of being faithful to the Lord? If it's not, praise God, you still have time to change it. You can start today building a new legacy. Why don't you make the decision today? God has been faithful to me. He's given me so much. Now it's my turn to live for Him and to be faithful to Him. And if God has spoken to your heart, believer, we want to ask you to come and find a place at the altar. And you make those decisions and those commitments before the Lord. And you can leave here today writing a new legacy for your life. Father, we pray for this time of invitation. I pray for those who have said they don't know Christ. Oh God, if I could beg them, I would. I pray today they'd come and be saved and get this matter settled once and for all. You love them and Jesus died for them. And today they can be saved. For your people, you've spoken to us today, challenged us, encouraged us. Help us to do what you would have us to do, to obey you and be faithful to your word this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.